you ever get a bad gift? One TV host last year told his audience and also the TV audience, he said, give your kid a terrible gift, video it, send it to me so we can see how they act when they react when they get that bad gift. Deb and I were married in our first Christmas. Her sweet grandma on her dad's side, and she was a sweet, sweet lady. She got me a gift, and I opened it up, and it was a pair of baby blue crew socks. You know, they come up about that high on your leg. I don't mean blue, and I don't mean light blue. I mean baby blue. And I remember when I looked at that, I thought, oh, no. Debbie and I have only been married for 6 months. How is she going to see when I can't let her know what I'm thinking inside? And I think she probably started laughing. And I asked her this morning, as I was down going over my message, I said, Deb, when did Grandma give me those baby blue socks? And she started laughing, and she goes, I said, was it the Christmas before we were married or the first Christmas after we were married? And she said, I think it was the first Christmas after we were married. And then she walked from where I was into another room, and as she was walking, she goes, she sure didn't know you very well, did she? Anyway, I suspect that we all have gotten gifts when we opened it. We thought, oh boy, how am I ever going to use this or wear this or whatever? The Bible says that God is a great gift giver. In fact, the book of James chapter 1 says, every good gift, say the word every. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And the greatest gift that God ever gave was at that first Christmas, when he gave his only begotten Son, wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's what you bury dead people in. And he was laying in a manger. You see, that was the gift of God himself. For God put on human flesh and came to that manger. It was God's amazing gift. It was his gift, listen, of amazing love. If you want to understand love, you have to go. First of all, you got to go to that manger. Because that manger represented God's love for humanity. It's sad, but it's true that many people miss that. They miss that the whole point of that Christmas, of Christmas, is all about the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But you know what the sad reality is? The sad reality is many people at Christmas time experience such tremendous loneliness. It may be festive around your house, but there are going to be a lot of people on Christmas Eve and Christmas morning, and they're going to be invaded by this loneliness. It may be the first Christmas without their husband or their wife. They died, or maybe their spouse left them. And maybe they have little children, maybe they don't have any children, or their kids are grown, it doesn't matter. The loneliness sets in. They go to a mall, and they see couples buying gifts that they're going to give to each other, and they're all by themselves. You see, the whole purpose of Christmas is God saying, I love you, and here's my gift of love. You see, the heart of what Christmas is about is what John wrote in chapter 3 and verse 16, probably the most familiar verse in the Bible, one that you may never have heard preached on at Christmas time. But I choose to do it today because this is the heart of Christmas. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the question is, what does Christmas teach us about God's love? I mean, how does John 3:16 fit into Christmas? Here's how it fits, folks. It tells us of God's amazing love. That verse right there is the gospel in 25 words. It's in a nutshell. So let's look at what does Christmas and John 3:16, let's look and see what it tells us about God's love. And I begin in your notes with this first thing. Number one, the first thing that this teaches us about God's love is that God has a heart of love for everyone. Look at those first six words. For God so loved the world. Now, the world there, and you see that word, the world there? That's not the world system. The world system is that organized system of society that says no to Jesus Christ. That's not the world system. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, the world system is against God. It's against God. I put in your notes, God hates the world system, but he loves the world of humanity. Now, let me tell you two things about this heart of love that God has for everything. First of all, number one, no one, say those two words with me. No one is excluded from God's love. No one on this planet, no one in your neighborhood, no one you work with, no one that you see, whichever mall you may choose to go to and shop, whether you've seen them before or it's the first, no one is excluded from God's love. Now, when it comes to us, if we'll be honest, we tend to love people easily that love us. We all have known people that we struggle with. And we find it difficult to love them. Sometimes it's dangerous to love them. And you think, well, maybe I can love them from a distance, okay? But God's love is different. God loves the different. He loves the difficult. He loves the dangerous. When you read the book of Jonah, what people remember Jonah about basically is that he was swallowed by a whale, or as the Bible says, a great fish. But that's not the key message in the book of Jonah. The key message in the book of Jonah is when God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach that to that great city, Nineveh. And he said, go east. And Jonah hightailed it as fast as he could to the west to get as far away from Nineveh as he could. You see, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrians, and they were difficult, dangerous people. They were the enemies of Israel. And Jonah hated them, man. And he couldn't understand. He couldn't get his brain wrapped around God telling him to go to Nineveh and preach this message of judgment, that in 40 days and nights, you're going to be destroyed, man. And the book of Jonah ends with God asking Jonah in chapter 4, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city? You see, God loves everybody. Even the Ninevites and the Assyrians, the wicked, terrible, horrible people that ended up destroying Israel in 722 BC. God loves everybody. And you have to understand that, man, when you see a manger this Christmas, That's God's love for everyone. No one is excluded. Number two, not only is no one excluded, but no one is too bad for God's love. Lamentations chapter 3 says this, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." I put in your notes, God's love is not based on our performance. It's based on God's nature. For God is love. You see, it's based on God's choice, and God chose, listen, God chose to love human beings, and that never changes. It hasn't changed to this day. I put in your notes, when Jesus came into the world, they rejected him. They said, "Crucify him, crucify him." They hit him, they whipped him, they beat him, they ripped out his beard, they spit on him, and they nailed him to the cross. And what was his response? What did he say? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." God loves everyone, folks. Listen, for God so loved the world. But not only does God have a heart of love for everyone, secondly, God has a heart of love for me. And I use that word "me" so that when you look at your notes, it'll come right back to you. You see, you say, "Ken, what's the point? I mean, you know, what's the point? I mean, you just gave us point number one, that God loves everyone." Okay, and God loves everyone, so I'm included in that. So what do you do? Are you making some Geico commercial or something? No. Everyone knows that. No, listen very carefully. Everyone doesn't know that. I remember when I didn't know that. You see, I knew me. I knew my sins. I knew things that no one else knew about me. And I could get the fact in my head that God knew, God loved everybody, but I couldn't get my brain wrapped around, much less my heart, the fact that God loved me. You see, it's easy if you don't watch it, even after you come to Christ, to fall into what I call the ASAP trap, the psalmist. I put in your notes, our problem is we tend to think we are the exception, that we are the exception to the truth that God so loved the world. In Psalm 73, Asaph's psalm, he says this, "Truly God is good to Israel." Surely, yeah, he's good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Well, now watch this. "But as for me," you see, what we have a tendency to say is, "God loves everyone, but I'm not so sure that God loves me." That's our tendency. But here's the truth that you have to get. John 3:16 says this. It says, "For God so." Say the word "so." That's not good enough. Say it again. "God so loved the world." And you know what the Bible says about God? Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse number 22, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I put in that box. Man, folks, read this about 100 times this week, okay? God doesn't just love this world. He so loves this world. The magnitude of this love boggles the mind, but it is the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And when this truth gets down in your heart, not just something you have in your head, but really down in your heart, that will set you free. One of the greatest theologians in the 20th century was speaking at Princeton University, and a reporter asked him, "What's the greatest truth you've ever learned?" And here was his response, and I quote, The greatest truth I have ever learned theologically was on my mother's knee when she sang to me, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Listen, that's the greatest truth. To understand that Jesus loves me. That's the greatest truth for me, for you. That Jesus loves me. That God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son. You say, that's simple. Well, I'll tell you, it's simple to get in your head, but it's not simple to get in your heart. And Satan doesn't want it to get in your heart today. Some of you feel unloved. You feel unloved by God, and it may be because the devil has convinced you because you have been unloved by other people around you, or because of things that have happened and you feel like, no, God may love you, Pastor, but, yeah, I mean, you know, but you don't know me. I don't, but God does, and God tells the truth. And God said, I didn't just love this world. I so love this world. And you are part of this world. I didn't just love you. I so loved you. And that love was not based on your performance. Not at all. I put in your notes, the biggest lie the devil can get you to believe is that God doesn't love you. Jesus said in John 14, I am the truth. I am the truth. I am the truth. Well, the devil comes along and he throws this lie at us. And the question I put in your notes is, why do we tend to believe the devil and his lie? Let me give you two reasons, okay? There may be more, but these are two for sure. Number one, bad circumstances. We run into bad circumstances, things that we don't understand. Maybe you the loss of a loved one, or you lose your job, or you get cancer, or you're going through a divorce and your heart is being ripped out, and you say, where is God? He must not love me, because look what's happening to me. Bad circumstances. That doesn't change God's love for you. Job went through bad circumstances. And God didn't stop loving him. You see, God didn't allow those bad things to happen to Job because he didn't love Job. God allowed those things to happen to Job because he was working in him and ultimately through him for generations and centuries to come, because God wanted to put on display a guy who communicated God's faithfulness and God's goodness. And so bad circumstances come into our life, and all of a sudden we feel like God doesn't love me. Where is he? I mean, yeah. Number two, bad sins. You fill in the blank to what those bad sins are. All sin is bad, but I think you get the drift of it. And because of the bad sins in our life, we feel covered with this slimy fingerprint of sin. We try to get it off, man, but it still seems to be there. You see, here's the way the devil operates. The devil comes along and says, go ahead. Go ahead and sin. Go ahead and sin, because won't God forgive you? So if you sin, then, you know, in time, you can ask God to forgive you. So go ahead, and there's pleasure in sin, but it's for a season. And so the devil comes along and he says, go ahead and God will forgive you. And then so we go ahead, and as soon as we go ahead and we sin, the devil says, I can't believe that, man. I can't believe that you did that. God won't forgive you. You're the worst person in the world. You know that God loves you. You know what God did for you, and you go ahead and sin. I mean, there's no way that God still loves you. That's the way the devil operates in our lives. That's why it's hard to believe, because you see, your feelings don't match up with the truth. The truth is God loves you. But your feelings, because of the sins in your life and the way you went about it, it doesn't match up. You see, your feelings will most always match up with the lie. You commit this horrible, terrible sin. I've had over the years about every known sin. I remember sitting with a woman who had been saved for a number of years, and she was just at the end of her rope because she couldn't get over the fact that she had had an abortion years ago. And she believed that abortion was murder, but she went ahead and did that as a young girl. And she was sitting there in my office with tears coming down. I mean, decades was coming out of her. Things that no one knew about her. And what they were, tears that were just streaming and screaming, God doesn't love me. Bad circumstances and bad sins don't change the fact that God loves you. You see, God doesn't love you based on your actions. That's not a license to sin. Really, it's a motivation to devotion. God loves you because He's chosen to love you. Look at those first four words in John 3. For God so loved. He didn't just love, He so loved. He chose to love. That's why He loves you today. I put in the notes. The word for love in John 3:16 is agapeo, which is the highest kind of love. Now watch this. It's not a love because of. It's a love in spite of. Get this. Get this, folks. I mean, this is awesome. In spite of the fact that you've done this or you've done that. I mean, the very thought that in spite of the fact that I've done this or I've done that, that God still loves me. And listen, nothing you can do is going to get God to love you more. Nothing. And nothing you can do is going to get God to love you less. Bad circumstances don't change that. Bad sins don't change that. That's why the Apostle Paul, this is what he was talking about when he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Now, your notes say 1 Timothy 2, 15, but it's really 1 Timothy 1, 15. Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, watch this. Of whom I am chief. And you know, probably many in this worship center are listening to this message or viewing it in another location here in our ministry center. You're probably thinking, or you have thought, okay, what did Paul mean by that? I mean, he was just he committed all these horrible things, and he did. He murdered Christians. He persecuted them. He hated the cause of Christ. But what Paul did, Paul wrote that because he came to Christ and Christ saved him. And the love of God, what Paul says is the love of God just overwhelmed me. And Paul is saying there, here's what Paul is saying. I am standing here today, the trophy of God's grace. I'm here to tell you that God loves me. And if God loves me and God can forgive me, and God can change me, that He can do it for anyone, because I'm the chief of sinners. That's what Paul is saying on those verses. You know, when you get to the fourth book in the New Testament, the Gospel according to John, it's very interesting how John refers to himself. Very, very interesting. And if you were to go home and read the Gospel, you'd find out that four or five times in the Gospel, John refers to himself this way. This is the way he refers to himself. Look at it. The disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he refers to himself. I can remember as a young Christian reading that, and you know, the first thought that came to my mind is that reads kind of arrogant. You know, I mean, John is saying, I am the one of the 12 that Jesus loves. I mean, like, you know, any one of the other 11, I mean, those are the ones that Jesus tolerates. I am the one that Jesus loves. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying, wow, Jesus loves me. Me. And I'm a disciple. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. That's how different, listen, folks, that's how different your life would be. If you navigated through life and you thought of yourself and contemplated your life through those lens, like John, Jesus loves me, man. Wow. Wow. Paul never forgot that. That was one of the keys to Paul's success as a Christian. He never forgot the fact that Jesus loved him. The songwriter wrote about it. King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget, thy thorned crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony. Listen, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Philip Bliss, the great hymn writer of the 1800s, was walking one day and he was singing about his love for Jesus. And all of a sudden, he said, it dawned on him. For the most part, he sings about his love for Jesus, but he seldom sings about his love or Jesus's love for him. And so he went back and he began to pen these words. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves even me. You know who Ken Harrell is? He's the disciple whom Jesus loves. You know who Kurt Tunnell is? He's a disciple that Jesus loves. You know who John Lalonde is? He's a disciple that Jesus loves. I could go up and down the aisle and point to you, and I could tell you that Jesus loves you. He loves you. God's heart of love is for everyone, but listen, you got to come to grips. Yeah, listen. God's heart of love for everyone will help you as you seek to see your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers come to Christ. But until you come to grips with God's heart of love, it loves you, me. For God so loved the world, for God so loved you. Not only does God have a heart of love for everyone, and not only does God have a heart of love for me or for you. Number three, God's heart of love, listen, knows no limits. Look at the first part of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Say those words with me. For I put in your notes. God gave the dearest treasure in all of heaven. He gave the dearest treasure in all of heaven because he gave his only begotten Son. Remember we talked about last week. Jesus was not made. He was begotten. Jesus is of the same substance as the Father. He is the only begotten. That's what Isaiah was prophesying about in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. When he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now let me show you what he's talking about there. I put in your notes there, the infant story. A child is born. That's the baby in the manger. That's the first part of that verse on the screen. That's the one everybody is going to be focusing on through December the 25th. But there is a deeper meaning, and that is the infinite story. And that is a son is given. What Isaiah was saying, Emmanuel, God with us. You see, Jesus is heaven's greatest treasure, and God gave him for us. And you know why he gave him for us? He gave his son for us so that we wouldn't perish. I want you, when this verse goes on the screen, to look at this verse. And I want you to soberly listen as I read it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Should not perish. Think about it. Should not perish. Everybody listening to me right now, you're going to spend eternity somewhere, and you will either spend eternity with God in heaven, or you will perish and spend eternity with Satan in hell. That's the reason he gave his son. I put it in your notes. So that we should not perish. Folks, it's like a boat that is sunk and you're drowning at sea, and all of a sudden a boat of rescue comes and the Lord Jesus Christ stretches out his nail-pierced hand to you and says, "Put your hand in my hand and I'll pull you out of this stormy sea." But you know what's so amazing? So many people blow it off. I did. Week after week after week, I went to church, but I blew it off. Politely, but I blew it off. Some are belligerent. They blow it off. It's some mystical statement. But I want to tell you, you can't make it on your own, because he is the only salvation you have. You either put your puny little hand of faith into his great big hand of grace, or you drown in a swirling sea of your sin. I close with a true story. In 1829, a man by the name of George Wilson robbed a U.S. mail carrier in Pennsylvania. He was captured, arrested, convicted, and sentenced to die by hanging. But a group of individuals went to President Andrew Jackson, and after some period of time, convinced President Jackson to pardon George Wilson. And he did. Word came to George Wilson. They came and they were going to let him out of his cell and go as a free man with nothing on his record. George Wilson refused the pardon. That had never happened before. You can't refuse the pardon. President Jackson has pardoned you. You're free. He refused. And they thought, what do we do? They sent word to President Jackson. President Jackson said, let the court decide. And so it went to the court. And the Supreme Court Justice John Marshall wrote these words, and I quote, a pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon at all. Therefore, George Wilson must be hanged. You know what God's doing? To some of you this morning, to all of us, He has. He's stretching out His nail-pierced hands. And He's saying, grab hold. Just the little bit of faith you have, just grab hold. And this huge hand of grace, which means you don't deserve it, but I'm going to pardon you. And if you'll grab hold and let me take it, I'll pardon you. But if you refuse it, there is no pardon. There is no forgiveness. You see, the only way you're going to spend eternity in heaven is if you take hold of that hand. You and I were born into this world swirling in the sea of our sin. That's why there was a manger. For God so loved the world that He gave. And in Bethlehem, the infinite story becomes flesh. And ultimately, 33 years later, you go to the cross. That was your cross, my friend. That was my cross. We should have been crucified. We should have suffered and bled. We should have died on that cross in shame. But Jesus, God's Son, took our place. And you either accept that or you don't get any pardon from God. You know what happens when a person is saved? God forgives them of all their sin, past, present, and future. Because what happened on the cross when Jesus was there, God took your sin. You got to get this. He took your sin. All of your sin was future then, and He put all of your sin on Jesus, and Jesus paid the penalty. You think of some of the sins you've committed, maybe nobody knows about. That was placed on Him, and He paid the penalty. And you know what else He did? He shed His blood. And God says, the reason my Son shed His blood is where there's no shedding of blood, there is going to be no remission of sin. The only pardon that God offers you is when you go the way of the cross. He's done it for you. His Son, Jesus, died. He was buried. He rose from the dead. You say it's a done deal. No, no, no. George Wilson hung on a cross. Excuse me. He was on the gallows. He was death by hanging. You know why? He rejected the pardon. And it was no pardon for him. I want to ask you to be honest with yourself. I want to ask you to take your pride, and as best as you can do, set it next to you and ask yourself candidly. I may have known you, and I've been preaching to you for a decade. I'm asking every single person here today, God's heart of love is for you. For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever, and that includes me, should believe in him, should not perish, but will be pardoned and have everlasting life. When you accept God's pardon, God's forgiveness, which only he can grant, only he can grant, but if you accept it, you know what he does? Quicker than a nanosecond, he forgives you of every sin. He gives you a new nature. He brings you into his forever family. He adopts you. You are his child. And you know what it is? It's everlasting life. It lasts forever. No one can take it from you. You can't even forfeit it, because it is God's love. He so loved you. Now listen. I have to tell you, I've never loved anybody that much. I still don't. I've known people that I would die for, but I have met no one that I would have allowed anyone, much less offer and give one of my two daughters to be taken to a hill, the highest peak in Ohio, and let them put them on a cross, either Brooke or Tara, so that that person... No. But God had that love. Hard for me to still get my mind wrapped around it, but I do. And God is truth. Jesus is truth. And so because of that, I got my heart wrapped around it. And you're looking at the disciple whom Jesus loved and whom he loves. And you're looking at the disciple whom Jesus will always love. If you have never, listen, never come to grips with God. Let me put it this way. If you knew you were going to die before midnight, if you knew you were going to die before midnight, would you spend eternity in heaven? You absolutely certain? If you are, wonderful. If you're not, you don't want to walk out of here playing with the most important decision in your life. I was born into a wonderful Christian family. I went to church, was made to go to church. It was never an option all of my life. Even after I got out of college, I still went to church, but it was at 26 years of age when I accepted God's pardon. God loved me. I didn't understand it, but I believed it. And I accepted Jesus Christ and Christ alone as my salvation. And I stand today still amazed at Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. I'm still amazed. I'm more amazed than ever. But I tell you, he does, and he loves you. It's God's amazing gift of his amazing love. Don't walk out of here today questioning, am I going to heaven?